Let us just pray. Let's just ask God to quieten our hearts this morning, even as we look into His Word. Father God, we thank You for Your Word is truth, O God. Lord, even as Your Word is preached this morning, even as I just believe strongly that this is what You would have me share this morning, I just pray that, Lord, every heart in this room will be receptive to what You have to say, O God. And that, Lord, even as I share the Word, that, Lord, I will be less of myself, more of You, none of myself, and all of You, O God. But I want them to see You, not to see the vessel, but to see You through all that is going to be shared this morning. We give You thanks. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. I'll just get Sister Michelle to please come and help me with the reading of the scripture. We're going to read from Acts chapter 16. And from verse 16 to 34. Okay, you're going to use one of them. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to 34.
Okay, so Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she said for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out to her, come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Verse 19. But when her masters saw that her hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having belief in God and all his household.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless the reading of his word. Now, just to recap a little bit on the story, if you read the rest of chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been going around that area, preaching the gospel, doing what God had called them to do. They were sharing with people. It says even in verse, the one before 16 that we started, I think verse 15 or verse 14. Now a woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul, and then she and her household were baptized. Basically, Paul and Silas were doing the work of the ministry. They were doing it fervently. They were doing it by the zeal and by the mercy of God. Amen? Now, there was this girl who was following them, who was absolutely driving them crazy. Now, this girl, the Bible says she had the spirit of divination. She had I think we use this term a lot in Nigeria, a familiar spirit, a spirit that is not of God. And you know, when I was preparing this sermon, I was looking at that and I thought, wow, this girl, the Bible says, she was following Paul and Silas and screaming and shouting that these guys are from the Most High God. They are actually preaching the word of God. They've come to speak salvation to us. But she was of the wrong spirit. She was of the wrong, wrong source. She knew the power of God. She knew that a power mightier than the power that she was being used for was in Paul and Silas. And she kept on following them. Only God knows why. I mean, I guess as the story says, she was then delivered from that foul spirit. And, you know, Paul, being Paul, got so angry with her. And he said, I come against that foul spirit in the name of Jesus. And in that same hour, the Bible says that the spirit left her. Now, even though this is not the way I want to focus on in this message, but I just thought this divination thing is something that we need to actually know as Christians. The definition of divination says using occult means to foresee or tell the future. And I tell you, there's so many things. There's fortune telling, there's tarot cards, there's palmistry, there's crystal balls. Some people look at tea leaves. When you pour water into tea leaves, and then you drain the water out, and then look at the way the shape of the tea is, and they think they can tell the future that way. In Africa, we have cowrie beads. They take them, shake them, throw them on the floor, and where they're pointing to or whatever, they will say, this is going to be your future. Those things are occultic. There's so many things that we can even mention. You know, I personally, things like yoga and all these funny things, Eastern religions, they're all spirits that, as Christians, we should not have any part to play in them. Amen? And, you know, this girl, I'm telling you, if that girl was in this day and age, people may have seen her and thought, wow, that girl is so spiritual. She knows that Paul and Silas are full of the Spirit of God, that God sends them, and they're doing things in the name of Jesus. But Paul discerned, and I think that is so critical for us as Christians this day and age, to discern, to have that spirit of, even though somebody might be doing something that looks right or looks good, it may not necessarily be from God. And Paul had that discernment, and he, in the name of Jesus, he cast that spirit out of that girl, and of course, all hell broke loose after that. The rest of the story goes on to say that the masters who owned that girl, who were using her as a commodity, basically, she would sit down and she would tell people's future, and she was getting paid, or the masters were getting paid, of course, for that. They got very angry. They are the ones that took Paul into the marketplace or into the city center, took him over to the magistrates. They accused them of everything, treachery. They called them bad names. They were beaten. They were badly bruised. I mean, the Bible says they had so many stripes put on their body. They tore their clothes. They did everything that was bad for them and then threw them in jail. Now, Paul, of course, and Silas were in jail, locked up. They had no clothes on. They had their clothes were torn off them. They had been beaten. I mean, can you imagine? The Bible says many stripes. How many stripes? You didn't see how many. It was too many probably to count or to even account for. And they were thrown in jail. And now the Bible says, even the jailer, I mean, he was told, don't let them get away. Make sure you keep these guys secure in that jail. And they were thrown into the inner prison. I think probably what we will call today solitary confinement. Away from everybody else in the jail, they were thrown into the inner part of the prison. So it was like, nah, these guys will never be able to get out. They won't be able to be released. And, you know, when they got into jail, the Bible says they did the most unconventional thing. You know, sometimes you ask yourself, okay, the Bible says, I mean, what we read just now, that it was Paul that got angry. Paul was the one annoyed. And you think to yourself, maybe when they got into jail, Silas looked at Paul and thought, dude, why do you have to get so angry every time? Why do you have to do things like this? Why is it that you can't just keep your cool? I know that girl was driving us crazy. I know she was doing all these things to us, but you should have just left her alone, and we will not be sitting here now. You know, Silas may have said, Paul, look, I just bought this shirt 2 days ago, you know, from the markets in Troas or wherever they were, and now it's torn. How can you do this to me? This is not what we signed up for. But the Bible doesn't say anything like that. The Bible doesn't even give any account of what kind of conversation. The Bible just tells us that Paul and Silas, they prayed and they worshipped God. My question to you is, when you're faced with very hard situations, what do you do? Do you whinge? Do you complain? Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I shouldn't have bought that thing. Oh, I shouldn't have gone here. Or do you just say, God, here I am. You know, I love all the songs that my wife sang this morning, because I guess that's what we do as a church. We come together to worship God. We come together to just lift up the holy name of our Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that Paul and Silas, they started praying and they started worshiping God. They just gave of themselves. I mean, the Bible says they were bruised. They were torn. They were in shreds, basically. They were wounded. And their feet were shackled as well. They were chained on their feet. And I tell you, the last thing you want to do at that point is worship God. But I tell you that the best thing that you can do, even when faced with trials and tribulations, is to worship God. Amen? And to even go to the other extreme, even when you're facing good times as well, the best thing you can do for yourself is to worship God as well. Amen. Because it always happens. I mean, a friend of mine always says this, that if the devil can't stop you from success, he would let the success get into your head. So when you actually achieve the success, then it makes you feel, oh yeah, I did this all by my power and might. And then that same success that you were striving to get then destroys you. So we should always remember, even in good times and in bad times, we should learn to worship God. We should learn to praise Him. We should learn to worship Him. And you know, I believe as a church in Zion, we have been called to worship God. No doubt about that. Amen? We have been called to lift up the name of Jesus. You know, and it's always been my vision since. I've told you this before, how I got saved. It was at a conference, university gathering. They sang the first song. I was like, wow, what is this? In tears. And nobody gave me an altar call. I just thought, this is it. I have to give my life to Christ. And that was through the power of worship, of songs, of singing. And singing anointed songs. Amen? And that's how I gave my life to Christ. And I believe the same power can be at work in us, in Zion, where people will walk in through those doors. They're not feeling good. You know, they're down and out. Things are not going right. They come into the service. We're worshiping God. And straight away, something just happens. Something just takes place that transforms their lives, their situation, their circumstance for greater. And we see here, it says in, let me just quickly flip to it, in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas, I don't know why they waited till midnight, honestly, were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. How many of you have ever witnessed an earthquake before? Wow, only two of you. Three. Oh, okay. I have never witnessed one before. But there was a time when I used to work in Singapore. I was working for a Christian radio organization, and one of their transmission stations was in Guam, which is U.S. territory, not far from Japan. And Guam is known to be an earthquake zone. It sits right there where there's always earthquakes. And I remember one of my colleagues who picked me up from the airport while driving to the house where I was going to stay. He said, oh, by the way, when you're sleeping, you might feel some earth tremors. Don't be afraid. It's normal. It happens almost every other night. I thought, really? That's interesting. So he took me to the place, did my work throughout the day, got back to the house where I was staying. And lo and behold, I was lying on my bed. I remember very well reading a book. And I just said, I'm like, huh? What's going on? The glasses were shaking, things were just trembling like that. And they go through that every night. And that wasn't an earthquake, that was just an earth tremor, they called it. And I'm thinking, okay, which hill do I run to? Where? How do I? They told me it was going to happen, but they didn't tell me what to do if it was a major earthquake. And, you know, I just thought to myself, wow, this is serious. And every night, I mean, I was there for about three or four nights. And every night, either at 11 or 12, or just start feeling the whole place shake a little bit. And, you know, they've gone through some very serious earthquakes. Now, can you just imagine when Paul and Silas are praying, the earthquake, the kind of earthquake that breaks chains. The kind of earthquake that the Bible says it opened the prison doors. I don't think we've ever experienced, and since only three of you or four of you have experienced earthquakes here, it's probably something that you would have to see to believe or to understand. But that was the power of what they did, the prayer and the praise that they offered up to God, that it broke the chains off their legs, broke the chains off all the other prisoners as well. And it became so bad that even the warden, when he now woke up, I don't know how, well, I guess probably he was not on night duty, but it says the prison warden was sleeping. And when he now woke up and discovered all the doors had been opened, he came running, and he thought to himself, oh my goodness, everybody has escaped. I might as well kill myself. And you know, sometimes you ask yourself, maybe Paul should have just let him. But no, that was not Paul's intention. Paul, he was still doing the work of the ministry even when he was in jail. And you know, I tell you, this small verse that speaks about this powerful experience that they had speaks volumes, that even when you're going through trials, you're still thinking about God's kingdom. You're still thinking about God's work. You're still thinking about having people saved. And this guy, you know, was about to take a sword, and the Bible says he was going to kill himself. And Paul shouted, no, don't do that. Don't do that. We're all still here. Everyone was still there. Even the other prisoners, it looks like, were still there. Don't you know that? That's a miracle in itself, that even the other prisoners stayed in their prisons. They didn't run out. They didn't go running for the hills or escaping or whatever. Because I'm sure they themselves were so terrified of what they had just witnessed. And they probably knew that it started when Paul and Silas started praising and started praying. And they just, they probably were dumbfounded themselves. And the guy, of course, the prison warden now runs to Paul and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? That is the power of worship. You know, when I read that, I thought to myself, yeah, I can identify with that. Like I told you guys, when I witnessed that conference where I got saved, it was on a Monday night. They sang the song that I was like, oh my goodness, I need God. They didn't give an altar call because it was a Christian gathering. There was not supposed to be any unbelievers there, but I was there. And they didn't give any altar call. The only altar call they gave was the first altar call they gave was on Thursday for those who wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's when I ran out and I said, please, yeah, I'll just do that same step, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's the same. I could identify with that jailer where he had felt the power of God so strongly that he ran to Paul and said, look, this must be God. Sir, what must I do to be saved? And I believe that's the power that we must have whenever we come in here with our worship. You know, I experienced something very interesting at the last church camp. I think it was Sunday night. A lot of the people who were there, well, a few churches that we invited came with their leadership team, and a lot of them are Africans, and Africans are very loud when they worship God. They really engage, and I'm so proud to be African, to tell you. I tell you, if you go to an African church, if you see the way they worship, oh my goodness, it's infectious, if I can put it that way. And sometimes I actually think about heaven like this, sometimes, okay? And I'm not saying it's right, and I don't think it's right. If you go to somewhere like Movie World or Adventure World or what's the other one in Singapore, Universal Studios, where you pay a certain amount to walk into the whole place, but you can go on any ride, you can go on any of the games or whatever it is. Sometimes I feel like heaven is like that. So you run into the place, you're in heaven already, and then there's different areas of worship. There's going to be the Africans in one place, there's going to be the Chinese in one place, there's going to be the Aussies in one place, there's going to be... And you know, sometimes I think to myself, is it that when we get to heaven, so those of us who are African will just go to the African place for praise, and we'll see there praise, and the quiet people. And I don't think so. I think when we get to heaven, we must all have that same spirit of worship, that same spirit that just worships God, whether we feel like it or we don't feel like it. That same worship that just, it comes from knowing who God is. And you know, that Sunday night at church camp, those Africans were worshiping. I mean, they were really into it. They were really engaging. They were clapping. Some of them were clapping funny ways, but they were really engaging. And it was good fun. It was good. And you could feel the anointing of the worship in that room. And it happened every other day and every other session after that. And, you know, while my wife and I were sitting down talking to a couple of them, if you heard the stories of what they went through in their lives, you would know, wow. You have every reason to worship God the way you guys worship God. You know, one family, there was war that broke out in a certain, I think it was in Liberia, in West Africa. They had to go from Liberia when the war broke out, run for their lives, literally run to a refugee camp in Ghana. And while they were in Ghana, through some miracle, I think the guy had a wound on his leg and he needed to be treated, and they couldn't treat that wound anywhere in Africa. And they said, oh, one of the places you can go to is Australia. And because of that, they bumped him up in the list of the refugees to come to Australia. And he came with, I think, was it 10 or 8 people that he came to Australia with? And, you know, when he was telling that, I thought to myself, these guys have been through war. And they were saying it. They said, you guys don't want to go through war. You don't ever pray to go through war because you lose everything. And so when I then saw the way these guys were worshiping God, I thought, my goodness, they have every reason to worship God because they've seen what God has taken them out of and what he's brought them to. And they were very frank and sincere in telling us the kind of lives they lived before they became Christian. And they knew that God had saved them from much. Now, regardless of whether you've been through war or you've been through pain or you've been, we should all have that same attitude to worship God like never before. You know, we should always have that same attitude to say, Lord, here I am. You know, like the word was saying, majesty, you are all in all. I think that pull, when we get saved, that pull that comes from God and God alone is the pull that even shows us how we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, Paul, of course, the guy came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? Paul preached the message of salvation to him. And he even declared upon him that you and your household will be saved. The guy, I guess he thought to himself, I'm in trouble whether I do it or if I don't. Anyway, so he took Paul and Silas, took him to his home, washed him, cleaned him up of all his wounds, and fed him. And Paul continued in the ministry, got the whole family saved. Even though he was probably still in pain and still feeling a little bit upset about what had happened. And, you know, miraculously, the Bible says, even when they went back to the prison, the next day the magistrates said, let those guys go. Release them. Let them go. Let them be on their way. And, of course, Paul being Paul again says, no, we're not going. If you read the rest of the chapter, he says, no, we're not going. How dare you do that to us? We are Romans. You jailed us. And, of course, they didn't ask them that question. Well, are you guys Romans before when they were arrested? And Paul, of course, showed his angry attitude again. And he didn't want to go until he got a public apology from the magistrates. The whole crux of what I'm trying to say is we should learn to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, I'll be honest with everybody here in Zion. Sometimes when we're worshiping God, sometimes when we here are in front and we watch you guys worshiping, we're not encouraged. I'm just saying it honestly. It's something that I struggle with God, whether I should say this, but I'm just going to say it as it is. And sometimes when you watch from behind as well, you see maybe one or two people raising their hands and engaging. Brother Bert asked the question at our AGM that is it an Asian thing or is it just people just feel shy? You know, sometimes when pastor calls for somebody to say thank you to God for before we take the communion, praise God, we had 3 people respond this morning, praise God. But sometimes it's always the same people that respond. And I would like to encourage every single person, come to the house of God ready to engage with God. Yes. Amen? Yes. Come to the house of God ready to do business with God. I tell you, the only thing that God gets from us when we come here is his worship. The only thing that we can give to him that he receives is his worship. So we should come here ready to worship him, to engage with him. That's the only way we can show our... I mean, he doesn't get the money. He doesn't get anything that we give here. It's only the worship. So I believe as a church, we should come ready to do that. And, you know, people will tell me, okay, they can't sing. Sometimes they don't. You know, sometimes even your posture, the way your body comes across is enough to let God know that you're engaging with him. Amen? So I'm saying this now to everybody. Come ready. Come prepared. Come ready to engage with God. I believe one thing that this church has and I say it humbly is that we have a good attitude for worship. And like Pastor was saying this morning, we've gotten to that mountain. Let's take it to that next level where our worship then becomes earthquaking, chain breaking, life changing, and it's God centered. Amen? Let's get to that stage where we're engaging totally with what God is doing, even as we lift up our hands and say, I love you, Lord. I praise you. You know, when we say, we sing songs like Majesty, worship his majesty. I think that's one of Pastor Philip's favorite songs. And you know, we sing songs that are just lift him up. And you know, the title of this message that I've titled it is Lord, Give Me a Song. Some of you might be wondering, okay, so what do I sing and when do I sing? And like, you might be going through stuff that is not allowing you to be able to sing. And you feel, oh, this is, I know, I'm just in a bad place now. I'm not ready for this. But just sing that song. And sometimes if you cannot sing, look for a CD. Look for Christian songs. Now you've got YouTube that you can go onto for free. You've got Spotify. They'll play a few silly adverts sometimes between your songs. But hook onto it. Especially you young folk. Look for songs that minister. Look for songs that give you hope to face whatever it is you're facing. And if you're having if you've got no problems, look for songs that talk about just praising God and walking in His garden and just enjoying His goodness, whatever it is. But look for a song. Whenever you're going through issues, of course, you turn to God in prayer. You turn to God in seeking His word. But look for a song. Let your first, you know, like Pastor Philip was praying, but preaching the other day, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, when you're faced with an issue, what's the first thing that you do? Do you turn to God or you turn to man? And I would pray and beseech you that you all turn to God. Because I've seen it in my own life. You know, I'll tell you, one of my stresses, okay, whether you like it or not, is if I'm told I'm going to be preaching, as an example, I start thinking, oh God, what do I say? Because it's a heavy burden that I don't take lightly. I want to do the right thing. I want to make sure you guys benefit from what is shared. And you know, I'm constantly thinking about it and I'm trying to get myself in the right frame of mind. Likewise, even when I am asked to lead worship as well, I'm thinking to myself, okay, Lord, I don't want this to be just another time of worship, but it must be a time of worship where we really engage you. And honestly, please, I beseech you by the mercies of God, when you come into this house, come ready to engage God. Come ready to really lift up the name of Jesus. He has done so much for us. I tell you, some of you might say, well, I haven't gone through war. I haven't had any sickness. I haven't gone through anything. Maybe you should just ask God to give you a glimpse of maybe hell, what He has saved you from. And then you will have every reason to give Him praise and to give Him glory. And you know, personally for me, I always make that my core goal to say, Lord, I want to do it right. I want to worship You in spirit and truth. I mean, I was musical before I got saved. I always loved my music. And funny enough, one of the strongholds that kept me from getting saved was music. I thought to myself, I mean, some of the experiences we had back home, the churches didn't have good music in a way. And, you know, I just felt, if they can't, I can't give away that music. But when the very thing that I thought was going to keep me back was the very thing that got me into God's kingdom, I just said, yep, God, this is it. I'm going to do it all the way. And I believe that's what God has called me to. It might change later on, but man, I know by God's grace, worship is going to be one thing that I will continue to do. And I don't know if I've shared this before, but I've told my family that our mission statement as a family, and I say this humbly in the name of Jesus, our mission statement as a family is to change the way Perth worships God. Amen? Amen. That is our vision. Not just the way Zion, but to change the way Perth worships God. And we would even take it further to the way the world. And you just lift up the name of Jesus in every single thing you do. Life will change. You would have earthquaking, chains breaking, life-changing, powerful events happen in your life. I mean, there's, of course, you read the Word of God. You get into the Word of God as well. Know what the Word of God is saying about you. But I believe as a church, when we come here, our worship must be engaging. Because that's the only thing that we give to God. Amen. Now, I've shared this before. I think even the last time I preached, I shared about the organization that I run on outside of church that provides PA systems to churches, to Christian bodies, and for events and stuff like that. And you know, many years ago when that organization was started, it was a colleague of mine and I that were working on recording some Indonesians back when I was in Singapore. And when we started this outfit, we were praying to God to give us a name. And we said, Lord, please just tell us, what should we call this organization? Tell us, what should we call this outfit? How should we do it? And, you know, we were praying. We went on a retreat for about 3 or 4 days, my wife and I and his wife and him. And we were asking God, show us what we should do. Tell us the name of this organization. And we were praying for like 3 days. We didn't get anything. The very last day, when we decided we were going to leave the place, I think we went over to Malaysia for that retreat. And the very last day, when we were going to leave, after we had said the last prayer, and we were like, okay, God, when we get back to Singapore, maybe you tell us what the name of the organization should be or whatever it is. The other guy now said, oh, can we just start singing this song? And we started singing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears. And you know, when we finished, I just said, let's call the organization Sweet Sounds Productions. And everybody was in agreement, just like that. So can you imagine, we've been crying and banging tables and saying, God, give us a name, give us a name. But when we said, okay, let's just worship God, and we called it Sweet Sounds Productions, the guy, of course, we looked at it back to the U.S., because that's where it was originally from. I left Singapore, came to Australia. He gave me the full naming rights to the organization. I'm like, dude, it's not even your name anyway. It's God's. And it's called Sweet Sounds Productions. That's what the outfit does. But, you know, even that song was one of my favorite songs, even at that time, because even when we come here as a worship ministry, take joy, my King, in what you hear is what I want the Lord to. He needs to take joy. It's not about me. It's not about my wife or my kids or whoever. It's about God taking joy in what he hears. And, you know, that is what should be at the forefront of what we think and what we believe as Christians. And especially in the worship ministry, especially those of us who are standing here doing this every day, that it's not about us, but it's about God. And you know, as part of what this organization does, this Sweet Sounds Productions does, we organize concerts, and there's one that we have every year, end of the year, 26th of December. And, you know, it's a group of us Africans. Pastor Joe is part of that group, and we just come together and do real African praise, dancing, singing, shouting, clapping our hands, African stuff. Yeah, and jumping. And, you know, we do that 26th of December. Now, it so happens a few people in that group have started having their own Christian concerts as well and started doing it because they feel called of God to have their own. So there's more happening, not just the December one, but more happening during the year. Now, one of the brothers who is part of our group asked me, oh, but if everybody starts having different concerts every part of the year, isn't that going to steal away the focus from our December concert? And I said, no, of course not. I mean, if you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis, where the Bible was talking about the sound that came up to God was all the sounds of the false worship, the evil, the sin that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were living in. Now, so I told that guy, I said, if every Saturday there's a worship and praise event that is going up to God, guess what God is going to be hearing over Perth? Worship. And if it's sincere worship, I'd rather he hears that every Saturday than say, no, 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 let's just keep it for the one that we're doing. No, no, no. And every Saturday, and not just Saturdays, but on Sundays, in every single church, where God is going to say, I'm going to come to Zion because I know those people are going to worship me. And, you know, sometimes we felt real powerful. Presence of God, just, you know it, when there's that tangible presence of God in the room. You know, sorry, Pastor Philip, but this is one of my goals, that we'll worship God so well that you won't be able to preach. You will just stand there. Yeah. And it's scriptural to do that. Yeah. Because we have accounts of that in the Bible where they worshiped God so much that the Bible says that the priests could not do anything after that. They were just filled with the weight of God's glory and the power of God that they just kept quiet and they just stood there. And, you know, that encounter that we have with God is more than enough. I mean, I'm not saying there's no room for the preaching that we're doing, but just one encounter, one touch from God, just one touch of his garment, or just one touch from him would totally transform us. Amen. So we must get to that place where we're totally engaging with God. And that's why, for me, I love that song, I Love You, Lord. Let it be a sweet sound in your ears. Let it be a sweet sound. So I ask you, what songs? What is your song? What is the song for whatever you're going through now? Ask yourself. Go back home, do some homework, look for a song that maybe addresses your situation or circumstance. Change the songs you listen to if you have to do that. Change whatever you have on your playlist to have some time where you just worship God in spirit and in truth. I do that because I drive around a lot for my work and I always have good music playing. sometimes I listen to the radio and I thought, nah, these guys are arguing about nonsense, and I just turn on my Spotify list and I'm praising God and I'm dancing, and people probably look at me in traffic like, what's wrong with him? It's funny, African people. But that's just who I am. That's the kind of impact I want the worship of God to have on my life. Amen. Now, some of the most powerful songs that I've been reading in our day, and I'll just share a story of two of them that I've been reading. And that's another thing that the church, I mean, there's a lot of good songs coming out. There's a lot of life-changing songs coming out. But a lot of times in the past, people would be worshiping God, and the Lord would just drop a song in their hearts, drop a song in their minds. They quickly write it down, and those songs, you know, this one is a definite winner in the house of God. I'll just share one or two of these stories. And this lady, she had done a course in management or advertising in the U.S. She graduated, 4-year degree, and she was ministering. She couldn't find a job based on her qualifications, so she was working in McDonald's. Can you imagine that? You've done a 4-year degree in university, and the best you can offer is a McDonald's. I'm not looking at anybody that works in McDonald's, please don't get me wrong. But she just felt in that place of hopelessness and that place of despair. Now, her church, every Wednesday, similar to ours, we're going to Wednesday, they fasted and they prayed. Now, this particular Wednesday, she was fasting and she was praying. And her boss at McDonald's gave her the duty of frying the chips. So can you imagine, you're frying chips the day you're fasting and praying? I think that's wicked. That's just absolutely wicked. And there she was, frying the chips, taking them out of the thing, tilting them into the place, put salt on them, she put it back, you know, doing that. She was doing that over. She got so tempted. She got so tempted that she looked when nobody was looking, and she put her hand in the bowl of, in the basket of the chips, and ate 2 or 3 chips. And that was the day she was fasting. So one, she had broken her fast, and one, she had stolen chips from McDonald's. They give you chips for free when you're having your lunch and all that. But she had done that, and she was so upset with herself. So she went back home, sat down, and she was like, God, please, I don't know what to do. This is very sad. This is a very sad area that I find myself. And then she brought her guitar, looked at Proverbs 8, I think it was, and then she wrote this song. And she just said, Lord, You are more precious than silver. And Lord, listen with me. You are more costly than gold. And Lord, You are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with You. Powerful song. Absolutely impacting song. She did that, and you know, that song, when I heard it, I remember I heard it years ago when I just got saved. And if you sing that song, it's very, we old folk, we identify with that song so powerfully. Now, another lady, this one in this country, she was a worship leader, but she was not the worship pastor of her church. Her husband was running a business, not doing too well. Basically, they were in a very hard place, living in a one-bedroom apartment. They had 2 young children, and they were really struggling. And that day, in the mail, they received a tax bill from the ATO. How many of you have ever received a tax bill from the ATO? Okay. I run a business, and, you know, I have to put in claims for GST, and sometimes I have to take, well, the government pays me when I've bought stuff for my business, and they pay me the GST back. And sometimes when I sell things to my customers, I have to pay the GST to the government. And sometimes when I receive those GST invoices, I'm like, Lord, why? Why? I mean, So she received one of those bills from the ATO, and she was so upset. She was like, God, why is this happening? And then she just went onto her piano, and within 20 minutes, she wrote this song.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my day, I want to.
Can I get the worship team, please come?
My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge, let every breath, all that I am, never speak to worship with you.
Another thing I really want us to get into as a church is whenever we have silent moments like this, and the worship says, worship leader says, sing a new song. Just think of something. Just, Lord, I praise you, God. I lift you up. There is none like you. Sing a new song. Raise up hands to God. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. There is none like you, Lord. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise that we have in Jesus. You know this song, when that lady wrote this song, she was not even a worship pastor or anything. She was very shy. She didn't even want to share the song with her music director. And when she went and shared that song, the music director thought, my goodness, where have you been hiding? Why is that song? Of course, fast forward to a year later, she was promoted to become the music director of the church. That song launched that church into be one of the biggest churches that we know of in Australia. Even because of that worship ministry, they changed the name of the church. I'm not saying even all that is, but it's just how through her pain, through a time when she was feeling down and out, she wrote one of the most powerful songs that we've ever witnessed as the body of Christ. And I believe even as Zion, we can do that. Amen. You never know who may write a song. You never know who may come up. It could be little Ella. It could be anybody. That say, Brother Nigel, please, do you think, and I'm like, what? You know, it could be anybody. It could be anyone that God can use. You know, sometimes I try to write something, but I don't want it to be by my power and might. I want it to come out of just where you just sit before God, and 10 minutes later you have a song that is just absolutely, you know, this one is of God. And you know, even as we were at the church camp, I was reminded of some of those words that God had given to me in times past to write songs, to take time out to do that. And it's my prayer that I come back to that place where I write songs and I you know, receive songs from God that would be life changing. And you know, I think to myself, you know, even as Paul and Silas were in that jail, they were going through one of the hardest parts of their life and their ministry. It was easy for them to say, nah, this is just too hard. But you know, I asked myself, were they even singing this song? And this song, I think, should apply to everybody.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Break every chain, break every chain.
Father God, we just, in the name of Jesus, we break the chains over people's lives here, God. Whatever chains of sickness, of poverty, of failure, of lack, of doubt, oh God, of failure, whatever chains people are in, we just say we break in the name of Jesus. And Lord, even over this city, whatever chains are holding the city, we break every chain. Lord, that chain of suicide, oh God, that chain of materialism, we break in the name of Jesus. And we just say, Father God, have your way. Lord, even in this city, it's not by power, it's not by might, but by the Spirit of the Most High God. Lord, even as we read of old, even as Paul and Silas, they worshipped you. They worshipped you. Let us be a people that worship you in spirit and in truth, oh God, knowing that we have a God who will break every chain, will break every chain, will break every chain. Lord, you will break every chain, will break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, break every chain. Oh. Break every chain, break every chain.
Brother and sister, even as our brother preached this message, and I look at our congregation, even though our pastor is an Asian, but we are not an Asian church.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
You just look around. We are a mix. And we are a church of all nations. And we come here to adopt a kingdom culture.
Amen.
Not, we should not be shackled by our own culture. Okay, we must break it. Just like what we sing. Break every chain.
Amen.
You know, I'm an Asian. But today I don't constrain myself. Because when I accepted the Lord, I break away from my culture. I want to adopt the Christ culture.
Amen.
And I raise my hand. Hallelujah. I dance. And I'm determined in my heart to do that. And you can do the same.
Amen.
You can do the same. And walk out of this, all this so-called culture that you are brought up. Because your expression to God is more important than your culture.
Hallelujah.
Okay? I tell you that when I have a privilege to go to a Bible school, in my first year, okay, I keep to myself among a few friends. But I tell myself that this is not right. This is not right. And we also have a lot of African students. Okay, African, and they keep to themselves. You know, they are also keeping to themselves. They are very happy among themselves, especially the ladies, you know, the African ladies. I tell myself, the second year is going to be different. I'm going to break into their circle. And I decided, I tell them point blank, I said, I'm going to go into your circle. And I did that. And the second year, I have so many African friends, and we actually were, you know, very, very encouraged one another. And I break it in. I tell them, I say, no, you cannot be in there. I'm going to go in. And they smile at me, and I go in. So it's up to you. It's determined in your heart, and you break away from whatever it is. And we can raise the worship higher and higher, and let the tangible presence of God dwell in us. Okay, so be encouraged. You know, today, this week, you can't, next week, and you determine your heart, and you raise your hand, you jump, and you worship, and so that our worship will go through this community, and everyone will know that this is a church that worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay? Hallelujah.
You begin to pray every jet spirit right now. Break it in the name of Jesus. That godly order return back to the house. Return back to the family. Return back, Lord, to your children. Oh, Lord, you break every side of us right now in the name of authority of Jesus. Lord, your people will be set free today, Lord, to enjoy what you have given them. Every chain is broken in the name and authority of Jesus of Nazareth. Father, Lord, begin to loose, Father God, a spirit of praise right now in this house, Father, in the name of Jesus. Because, Lord, when we come, Father, there's only one purpose. It is to give you pleasure. It's to give you glory. It's to give you delight, O Lord. We thank you, Father. Oh, Rambe, Kishigiri. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Every judgmental spirit, break your chains right now. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Oh, Rambe, Kishigiri. Hallelujah.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
Practically, we hear the chains.
Unbelief, the chain of unbelief is falling in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, faith will arise into the hearts of your people. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.